And in Revelation 8, those trumpets being sounded, and as those trumpets are sounded, we see the Lord once more showing His righteous rule over the earth, showing the futility of rebellion against Him, whether it be nations or governments or the peoples of those nations. To fight against God is folly. To fight against God is suicidal. To fight against God is self-destruction. To fight against God is to fight against life and to choose death. And so our first parents made that fatal mistake in the Garden of Eden when they believed Satan espousing a better way than God's way. And men and women today continue to believe that there's a better way than God's way and the precepts of His Word. And so they continue to walk in the path of destruction. They continue, as Jesus said, on the broad road that ends in destruction. And He encouraged His disciples to walk on the narrow road, to walk, to strive to enter in at the narrow gate, because few there will be that will be able to enter. Now that's a serious statement from Jesus, isn't it? In other words, there's nothing more serious than the words of the Lord. There's nothing more serious for any of us than the words of the Lord in regards to seeking Him diligently. What does He say in another place? You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We tend to want to be divided-hearted people, half-hearted people. We want to seek Jesus a little bit and this, that, and the other a little bit. Kind of mix it all in there together. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, we understand that we all fall far short of that. And that's the reason we need grace. It's the reason we need Christ, because the man Jesus did that very thing. He loved the Father with His whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? He is our advocate. He is the one who not only died for us, but lived for us. So as we come to Revelation 8, as we come to the judgments coming against this earth that has chosen the way of sin and rebellion and wickedness over the way of God, this earth that has been warned throughout human history again and again and again, this earth that has been the recipient of the gospel proclamation throughout its history, and this earth who is again and again and continues to say, no matter what God brings, no matter what God says, no matter how God, as it were, pleads through His prophets and His preachers and His ministers, we're not interested in that. It's foolishness to us. It's nonsense to us. We don't believe it. We're not interested in it. And so after all of these thousands of years of the long-suffering of God. And really that's what it amounts to, right? I'm including the Old Testament period in that. Men, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether in the under the Old Covenant time with when God was specifically dealing with Israel, or now when He's dealing with Jew and Gentile in one body in Christ through the church, men continue to choose hell over heaven and Satan over Christ. And that is, brothers and sisters, evidence of the depravity of man and the fall. But what are we called to do? Speak the word. Sow the seed. Unto some it will be a savor of life. Unto some it will be a savor of death. But what is the main thing you are called to do, brothers and sisters, is to be faithful to Him who called you out of darkness into light. And so as we look at chapter 8, the last two verses, we see the fourth trumpet sounded. Again, we are looking at the seven trumpets. Seven, as we've seen, I've mentioned already previously, this number seven and these various numbers are very important in Revelation, denoting perfection, completion. Everything God does is perfect and complete, even in judgment. It is entire. It is complete. It leaves nothing uncovered. Right? And so in verse 12 of chapter 8, we have these words, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise." And so here, and literally what is taking place here, is you don't have as many hours in the day. There's more darkness in your daytime. When it talks about the sun and, of course, the moon being over the nighttime hours, there is literal darkness. There's no kind of luminary. There's no kind of light during these times. So the day becomes a third more, let me use it in a positive sense, a third more darker. Okay, a third more darkness. And we have a parallel judgment to this one, as we've seen previously, on Egypt. Okay, before the Exodus of Egypt. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 10? Once more, in the Old Testament, dealing of God with His nation, with His people, that is the nation of Israel. We see these various judgments taking place, certainly in a more limited area, a more limited geographical scope to these judgments, but nevertheless, there are parallels and there are similarities between how God dealt with Pharaoh and Egypt, how God deals with Babylon later on, how He deals with these other nations that are, notice, here is the similarity, the great similarity, that are enemies of His people. What is this world? This world is the enemies of God's people. And ultimately this world is going to come under the judgment of God. These judgments that, as it were, will be magnified, larger, greater, complete, final. But we see these early on in God's dealings with the nations concerning the way they are dealing with His people Israel. We see them, as it were, as things that the Apostle Paul says were written for our learning. The former things were written for our learning. So here is the way God deals with these sins of the nations during the time of His dealing with the Jewish nation. And this is the way He's going to deal with this world, right, finally and fully. It's not just going to pass by. He's not just going to ignore it. It's not just going to perpetually go on this way forever. There is an end. There is an end. And for the believer, we can say amen to that, right? Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. One of the plagues, one of the judgments brought upon Egypt as Pharaoh continued to resist letting the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Even darkness which may be felt. That's an interesting statement. Have you ever been in a cave or anything like that where there's absolutely no light whatsoever? Where the saying comes to pass, you can't see your hand in front of your face, literally. It talks about hell being a place of outer darkness, where they gnash their teeth and gnaw their tongues for pain. There's something about darkness, abject darkness, pure darkness, that is painful. It can be felt. There's a terror in it. There's a fear in it. There's a sense of lostness. I don't know what's there. I don't know what's anywhere around me. I can see absolutely nothing. Right? This is a darkness, it says here, that may be felt. It's an oppressive darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. That's interesting. In all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now notice here it talks about in Revelation about a third part. For 3 days there was this thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They pretty much stayed in the house or stayed in bed. But notice the next part. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So this wasn't an eclipse. It was darkness for the Egyptians. Israelites had light. Now that's interesting. You remember what the Apostle Paul says about the coming of the Lord. You are not in darkness. That day will not overtake you as a thief. Right? You are the children of light. Isn't it interesting the Apostle Paul speaks to that? So here is the division between the children of this world and the children of God. Children of God are children of light. Children of this world are in darkness. And what is this world? What is the character of this fallen world? Darkness, wickedness. The whole world lieth in that wicked one. Under the prince and power of the air, the prince of darkness. And so what's going to be given to this world? Literal darkness. You want to live in darkness? You want to live in rejection of the light of God's word? Here's darkness. But again, as I noted last week, God gives it in a third. He doesn't give it in a half. He doesn't give it in a whole. He's still being merciful, right, in this judgment. I still see, do you see the mercy and grace in that? He gives it in a third. There with Pharaoh, he didn't make it last a week. It lasted 3 days. That's merciful. After Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that I should obey him?" The arrogance and the pride there. You know, this little man that God could have immediately taken his breath away. But here God darkens the day, makes it a third longer enduring darkness. And then back in Revelation 8, we look at verse 13. After this occurs, I beheld, John says, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, proclaiming loudly, authoritatively, "Woe, woe, woe." Now, what's the only other thing we've seen in Scripture spoken of three times like this, repeated three times? Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. And it's in Revelation, remember, as we saw around the throne earlier too, that the seraphims and cherubims are around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So to hear something repeated three times is very serious. And woe is a pronouncement of curse. Curse, curse, curse. This is bad news. This is bad news. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. In other words, the three that are yet to come are going to be worse than what's happened so far. So the Lord has had these four first trumpets to sound. As I said, there was grace intermingled with those judgments. Repentance did not come. Men continued in their rebellion and their stiff-necked attitude toward God. The next three are going to be worse. Woe, woe, woe. And this is something that ought to cause the blood to run out of your face if you heard this oracle pronounced toward you. Your breath to be taken away from you. The Lord is pronouncing cursedness on the inhabitants of the earth. The severity, the seriousness of what is to come can't be overstated. This repetition is like a huge exclamation point. As we've heard before about Jewish language and Hebrew language, to repeat something, they didn't use exclamation marks or bold letters or underlining. They used repetition. When you say something like this three times, that is a huge exclamation point. Warning sirens are blaring. Lights are flashing. These last three trumpets are going to be terrible. Okay? Do we see that? So this is the announcement of the angel as he flies through heaven, heralding those upon the earth that this is what is to come. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, the first woe. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Here's the first of the last three woes, curses. Star falls, or had fallen to earth. Some compare this to what Jesus said of seeing Satan cast out from heaven. Satan has been cast into the earth. He knows his time is short, so he's full of wrath and he's going to do all the damage and destruction he can in the time he's got. What if we were so zealous to do good in the time we've got? Right? Our time is short too. Satan knows his time is short. The star falls to the earth. This star is referred to as him. Recall verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me, of Revelation. In verse 20, when he's talking here about the angels of the churches, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we have seven angels, seven messengers, seven ministers who are there for good. Here we have the angel of the bottomless pit who is there for destruction and evil. What a contrast between these two. Again, it is referred to as him. This being is given the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss. The abyss, the bottomless pit. Isaiah, go with me there. I gave some of you who were here on Wednesday night Isaiah 14 for homework. Did you all read it? Okay, well, let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We're going to begin at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night as well. He has titles that are used very similar to the ones used for Jesus Christ. Satan, Lucifer, is a false Christ. Christ is called the morning, the bright morning star. He is called Son of the Morning. Satan wants to be Jesus. Satan wants to be worshipped. Satan is appealing to the flesh. Remember this, you who are hearing my voice this morning. Satan appeals to you naturally. He's beautiful to your physical eye. Jesus is not. Jesus is only beautiful to spiritual senses. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? This prince and power of the air, this destroyer. He's not made the nations stronger as he promised Adam and Eve they would be better for listening to him and partaking of the forbidden tree. He's made them weaker. He's brought death and destruction to everything he's touched. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be higher than God is. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be worshipped by the congregation. You know what his role was as a cherub? As an anointed cherub, was to worship God. He says, I don't want to worship God. I want to be worshipped. Sound like man? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, here's God's response. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, the bottomless pit. That's where your destiny is. You want to be high? I'm going to put you low. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that abases himself shall be exalted. Remember him teaching that? And this is the ultimate example of that. Satan sought to exalt himself, and he's going to be eternally abased. He who wielded so much influence over the nations for their destruction is one day going to be viewed by the people of God and by all the nations and the lost people that are there with him. You're the one we followed? Look at you now. You've become like one of us. That's what's going to be said of him. But for now, he is seeking to destroy and tear up and bring as much misery as he can before that day. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, quickly. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. This is the verse I referred to a moment ago. Jesus is speaking. I'm going to begin at verse 17. The 70 return. You recall Jesus sent out the 70 to witness and to heal and so forth into the various villages around about. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So what was Satan's Waterloo going up against the true Jesus, the true Christ, the Son of God? Only the strong man, the ultimate strong man, can bind the strong man, which is Satan. All right? The strong man binds Satan and spoils his goods and takes away his captives and sets them free. Amen and amen. And so the abyss is in view here. The bottomless pit. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Again, this reminds me of what I have experienced and what we've seen in history of a volcano eruption. Right? When all the ash and everything goes into the air and it literally blots out the sun for a few days. So we can kind of compare it in our minds to an occurrence like that. But this is the actual pit of hell being opened up. And it's interesting that if you know anything about the science of the earth, that the middle of the earth is fire. Molten. Burning fire. And so the smoke is a great furnace erupts forth as the abyss is opened. Matthew 13, please turn there with me, again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 13, once more the words of Jesus. First, verses 41 and 42, "The Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "shall send forth His angels. They shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Folks, that's hell. And as has been said by many others, Jesus spoke more of hell than He did of heaven. Warning, warning, warning. And men say, "I don't want to hear that. Everything's going to be okay." And yet when they come to experience it, they will have to acknowledge, "You warned us. You warned us." And we laughed at it. Verse 49 of that same chapter in Matthew. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." What a serious wake-up call. And here this awful place, this bottomless pit, is opened up. And these terrible creatures are going to come out of the bottomless pit to plague the men who are still physically alive on the earth. So there's hellish things that are going to not be contained in hell anymore. They're going to be unleashed onto the earth. This is the first woe. "So the sun and the air are darkened at this time." And then in verse 3, "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Again, don't ask me to figure these out and describe these creatures. I've never seen any creatures like this, and it's very likely there's never been any creatures like this until they're set free from the bottomless pit. These creatures are for a specific time. He compares them here to locusts because of their multitude, their number, the way they swarm, the way they attack, the way they are normally, of course, associated with destruction of crops. Here they're going to be to torment men. Right? Torment men. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and the scorpion power was given unto them, and that gives us insight already into the fact that they're going to be able to sting. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. That's what we normally associate them with, is eating vegetation, right? Destroying crops. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them, that is to the locust, it was given that they should not kill them, that is these men who don't have the mark in their foreheads, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Can you imagine swarms of these things flying around in society, stinging people? Them trying to work and go about their daily affairs? Locusts come forth from the abyss, demonic, it seems, demonic insects, demonic creatures, whatever they are. And as I said, rather than devouring crops, they are equipped to torment men. Again, let's go back and compare an account in Exodus chapter 10. We were at Exodus 10 earlier. Let's go back to chapter 10. Similar occurrence back here, but with some differences. Exodus chapter 10, verse 14. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. Remember, hail had come previous to this, a plague of hail. And there remained not any green thing in the trees nor in any herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Here in Revelation, here's the difference I referred to. They're told not to hurt any of those things, just to torment men. Normally, you get a swarm of locusts in, and they strip everything, right? The plagues of locusts. And the people in the Middle East were very familiar with that. Those plagues would come at various times in the Middle East during the Old Testament period. And I'm sure even now, I heard not long ago of one hitting somewhere over on in Africa and just stripping everything, a plague of locusts. But these locusts are sent to torment men. As Israel in Egypt escaped the plagues, notice this, which punished their neighbors, such as the darkness that we saw earlier. So the new Israel, the church, is exempted from the attack of the locust of the abyss. It said these are to torment the men that don't have the mark of God in their foreheads. So the people of God that are on the earth at this time will not be tormented. Do you see that? By these locusts. They are going to be able to differentiate between the lost and the saved. Right? So God provides for His people. He doesn't take them away from trouble. He sustains them through the trouble. Like Noah in the ark, like Paul in the storm, He sustains them and protects them and provides them survival. Right? And so here evidently is what is taking place with the locusts. They are attacking the children of the devil. They are attacking the lost. They are attacking the God rejectors. Verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Boy, I want to die and I can't die. I just want to die. Look at the misery. And death is running away from me. I just want to die and escape this stuff. That's how bleak and black and dark and awful it's going to be. And by the way, to the greater degree, to the ultimate degree, those in hell would love to die. And they can't. Remember, at the resurrection, everybody's going to be resurrected, and those in hell are going to have an indestructible body as well, to die forever. Burn, but you can't burn up. Tormented, but you can't get in. You can't commit suicide. You can't die. People in hell right now would love to be annihilated, and they can't. Think about that. Hell on earth has come, has been unleashed. The suffering in those days will be so severe that men would rather die and escape it, but they can't. Notice Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. We're going to a couple passages here just to highlight this attitude expressed by those who are suffering greatly. And Job is one who suffered greatly. Job chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. He's talking here literally about death, Job is. And Job is at the point of desiring death. He desires he'd never been born. All these things going through his heart and mind because of the suffering he's enduring. Verse 19, Job says, "The small and great are there," talking about Sheol or the grave or death, "and the servant is free from his master." In other words, men are free from what they've been tormented with. Men are free from the bondage they've been under. Death is desired. "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." Look at that. Look at that misery. "All I want to do is just die." That's the point Job came to. I just want to die. And that's going to be the atmosphere of these days. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Talking again about very similar judgment on Judah and its rebellion against God. "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved." In other words, they were worshiping the planets. Sun worship was part of Baal worship. "And whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung or manure upon the face of the earth." They won't have the honor of burial. Take their bones out and scatter them out on the ground. They worship the host of heaven. Her prophets, her leaders, her priests didn't worship God. They worshiped the host of heaven. Notice verse 3, "And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." Death will be chosen, desired more than life. And so again, in the Old Testament, we see these judgments being so severe that people would rather die than go on. And this is coming to the nth degree in Revelation. All right, upon the world. Not just the one geographical area, but now upon the earth. The seriousness of the curse and the judgment falling. I'm going to close with this, verse 6. So if you turn back to Revelation 9 and verse 6, this is where we'll close today. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The word desire here, the word translated in the English desire, means to vehemently or earnestly want something. Not just, you know, you hear people say in a light manner, I could just die. I'd rather die than go through that. You hear people say, no, this is a people who are earnestly seeking it. That's what desire, that's the meaning desire carries here in this verse. Even death will not come to their relief. And by the way, if they're lost, what they don't understand and realize is that death's not going to give them relief. Maybe better to stay here than where they're going. But they feel like if they could just die, they could escape the torment they're going through right now. And they're earnestly seeking it. What did we read in Job? Digging for it like a hid treasure. Digging for it. Exerting themselves, trying, how can I get out of it? And I don't understand all what this means. Why it is that the people can't die if they want to die. What is prohibiting them from dying? What is going on during that time where they can't kill themselves? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But death will flee from them. Something is preventing them from taking their own life. Isn't that interesting? But that's what they'd rather have. You hear people all the time talk about extending human life and the fountain of youth. And who knows what will be in the future that people will have access to. But now they'd rather die than go on living on this earth. This is not what I wanted to live eternally in. Right? I don't know. I'm speculating there. But it's interesting to say that they seek death and it can't be found. They desire to die and it can't be found. Job was so miserable. He speaks highly of those in the grave are at rest. They're at peace. They don't have these sores all over their bodies. They don't have the memory of their 10 children that died in the same day. Right? They don't have to endure all this. They're at rest. They're at peace. And then the people of Israel who had rebelled against God, when judgment comes, just let us die. So as the saying goes, and it's true, brothers and sisters, there are worse things than death. There are worse things than death. And the greatest worse thing than physical death is eternal death and departing this life without Christ. And that is the call for all of us as believers, as unbelievers. Even if you are a believer today, daily, what are we called to do? Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Look to Christ. Walk with Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Cling to Him. Trust Him. Thank Him, if you're a believer here today, from saving you from so great a death. He is the destroyer of death and hell and these woes. He is the protection. He's the ark of safety. He's the city of refuge for all His people. And they will not touch them. Just as the blood over the doorpost there in Egypt, and when the death angel came over, He passed over them. The Passover. He passed over their homes. And there was light in the homes and darkness on Egypt. What a spiritual illustration, vivid illustration for us to see that clear distinction between the people of God and the people of Satan. There's no mixture there. No mixture there. Why does Paul say to the Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean things? I will be your God and you shall be my people. We've lost that point in our day. But understand that God does not wink at sin. And the only reason that you and I are safe is because of Christ enduring that wrath for us. God could not be just. God could not be loving. God could not be good if He compromised with sin. Because sin destroys everything it touches. And He must war against it. And He does war against it. And you don't want to be found on that side. If God is not for you, He's against you. He's not in the middle somewhere vacillating back and forth. He's either for you or He's against you. It says in John's Gospel, "He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abides on him." In other words, if you're outside of Christ right now, wrath of God is hanging over you like a rock hanging from a slender thread. In contrast to the lies that people tell, God loves everybody, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And He hates all workers of iniquity. That doesn't fit the church sign too well. God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. I saw that. That's foolishness. And it's not biblical. And what it does is it comforts people in their sin. The Bible says, repent or perish. And to do otherwise is to mock the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why did He come to die if the Lord simply winks at our sins? Why did He suffer hell? Why did He suffer something that in preparation for little sweat drops of blood came forth from His head because of the agony? We don't understand what we're talking about when we say foolish things like that. But this world is laughing now. But Jesus says, "Woe unto them that laugh now, for they shall mourn." And those who mourn now will be comforted. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? The world's laughing now. The world laughs at Christianity, laughs at the Word of God. It mocks it. It says it's not true. It's not going to happen. When that door closes and the day of salvation is ended, oh, how they will want to come in. And there will be no more laughter. There will be gnashing of teeth and gnawing of tongues forever and forever and forever. And part of the torment of hell is going to be, that's the glorious, good, loving God that I rejected. And He sent me warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And I rejected them. And I climbed over the barricade. And here I am. I can't begin to imagine that. But that's what the state of this world is. Brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, with these truths before us and our mind emblazoned in our minds, I hope, may we just pray, "Lord, make me a vessel of blessing. Use me as You see fit in Your work of harvest, calling Your sheep into the fold. Lead some lost soul my way. I might speak a word in season. Carrying with us, as the Scripture says, He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, right, will come again." What's that?
Rejoicing.
"Will come again rejoicing." Notice it says, "He who goes forth weeping." There's a burden. There's not a lightheartedness about it. There's a burden. It is said of George Whitefield that many times when he would be preaching and there would be a mass of people, faces out in front of him, sometimes he would be overcome and just break down and start crying and put his face in his hands because of his sense of the lostness of those people out in front of him. And it broke his heart because he wanted them to be saved. And so that should be the heart of every believer. There should be a burden One of the things that so affected Charles Spurgeon as a young boy was him walking in on his mother as she knelt down beside her bed, crying and pleading that the Lord would save her son Charles. So Lord, give us tender hearts, broken hearts toward the lost. Because if it were not for the grace of God, you and I would very likely be the worst of them. Amen? Do we believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the precious promises of Your Word, and we thank You for the warnings. We thank You for those things, Lord, that startle us. Those frightening things, Lord, and there should be a fear and a holy reverence. The God of heaven is not to be trifled with and played with, because sin will never be compromised with by our holy God. And if it were any other way, then Lord, You would not be worthy of worship. You would be as a man. You would be as a creature. You would be imperfect. Father, You are perfect in all Your ways. You are light, and in You is no darkness at all. And this world is a dark place. May Your light pierce the darkness even in this coming week as we have opportunities to interact with others, to work with them, to speak with them. Lord, give us grace. Guard us from foolishness. That would be a stumbling block. That would be a reproach on the Savior. Help us, Lord, to live in a way and speak in a way that is blessed by Your Spirit unto the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. Thank You again for this day. Thank You for the privilege, the opportunity to gather and to hear a portion of Your Word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.